I have chosen two scripture passages from Proverbs. First, Proverbs chapter 5 from 15. And we're going to go to the last chapter of Proverbs. Hear the word of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 5 from verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of seductress? For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the course of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Or he shall die for lack of instruction. And let's see what kind of instruction that this wisdom can teach us today. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the case of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household, and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strength of her arms. She perceived that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She made tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. I'd like to ask you to invite you to open your confessions back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 892, Lord's Day 41. Have a little bit, a little announcement before we read Lord's Days. We have some members who are not able to hear well when many people read together, and then some people who are not able to see well either. So for the sake of those people, I think it's better for the ministers to read alone. Hope you can understand. I think it's better for the congregation. So from now on, I will remind you once again, hopefully, and I will read the whole question and answer. So another reason is when we make a record of the sermon, when you actually listen to the CD, I haven't done that, I should. And when everybody reads together, it's really hard to hear what the answers are. So I'll be reading alone, but you can certainly open your book, please. So Lord's Day 41, question and answer 108 and 109. What is God's will for us in seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. May the Lord bless us as we listen to His preaching. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Catechism asks, what is God's will for you in the seventh commandment? The answer follows, God condemns all unchastity. We ought to live decent and chaste lives within and outside of the holy state of marriage. That means whether you're single or married, this applies the same. We ought to live decent and chaste lives. By the way, what does that mean by the word chaste? The word chaste means simply pure from unlawful sexual activities. Why do we need to live chaste lives, pure lives? I'll give you two reasons. That comes from the proof text at the bottom of the Lord's Days. First, two reasons. First one is, it is because that's what God wants us to do. That is God's will. This is will of God that we live pure, holy, chaste, and disciplined life. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Catechism says. And second, it is because it's good for you and your family. It's for the benefits of your family. It's good for you. If you look at the bottom of the Lord's Days, there are some proof texts. The first question and answer 108. Now, on the footnote number 3, it has three passages. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, Hebrews 13, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says, "For this is will of God." So there you go. This is will of God to you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. And he adds, Apostle Paul adds, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this: those who do not know God, the Gentiles, plunged themselves in passion of lust. If you flip that around, that means, in other words, if you know God, you know God has immoral way of life. He will judge them. Therefore, if you know God, you will live accordingly, according to His commandments. Chaste and disciplined life. Well, moreover, God wants us to live chaste life because, the second point, because it's good. I'd like to pay special attention to one of the three footnotes. They're in the 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 9. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the sexual immorality and marriage. Well, let's hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about these two. He says, he begins like this: "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." And keep reading through in verse 6. Paul says, I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. Paul was a single. Each one has his own gifts from God, one in this manner, another in that. So again, Paul recognizes that there are people who are given of this gift of singleness, remain as a single. Each one has his own gift from God, but as a concession, not as a command, he adds in verse 8, I say to unmarried and the widow, to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So he talks about the principles about the sexual immorality, that you should keep pure. That's how that works within the boundaries of marriage, that God gave a marriage. Marriage is a gift of God. Families are formed through marriage, and one of the functions, according to this passage, one of the functions of marriage is to prevent sexual immorality. You can see that actually from the beginning when God instituted marriage. He didn't institute marriage as one man plus multiple women or one woman plus multiple men. It's institution between one man and one woman. That means God wants husbands to be faithful to his own wife. God wants husbands and wives to be faithful to each other rather than giving into lust. And if you follow his instructions, follow and live in his boundaries that he has set, you will have healthy family, healthy marriage, and you can raise your children in stability. So this principle of chaste life and the seventh commandment deeply connected to the health of marriage and also the family. And this principle not only applies to the married couple, but also single men and women. As the Apostle Paul said, there's nothing wrong with being single. If God gave you a gift, it's good for you. As a single, you can devote yourself to God more than married couple could. And Apostle Paul extensively talks about that in 7:32. And the single man and woman who are devoted to God, they can set a good example among others, young people or young couples and others. But again, it is good if you can remain single, but it is better to get married and have one wife and one husband because of weakness of our flesh. That's what it means when Paul said it is better to marry than burn with passion. In other words, it is follow God's ordinance, one wife, one husband, rather than flirting with anyone available. So theme and the points of sermon is this, which comes from Proverbs 31, positive commands to keep our families protected. First point, we lesson from what this virtuous woman does in the Proverbs 31. Look at the second point, a lesson from who this woman is, the identity of this woman. Keeping the seventh commandment becomes very challenging, especially in this culture. This culture, sexually saturated culture. If you go out there in the world, for instance, living in a house with your parents, and then you find work or going to college, whatever university, and you leave your home, leave your church, and you go out there in the world, you will be exposed to many sexually saturated culture. Your friends will say, well, it's okay to live with your boyfriend and girlfriend. That's what people do in this area. Well, porn already became a part of sexual culture. If you live with other guys, you might end up with some guys who love to watch porn. Your roommate will invite his girlfriend or her boyfriend overnight. You will face challenges. The question is, if that happens, what are you going to do? Are you going to join them? Or are you going to turn your face away? People will talk as if adultery is something that is desirable. Guys will brag about how he got a phone number from the lady at the bar, in the bar, or waitress in the restaurant. They're not shy to share inappropriate stories. And in the world, it's quite common. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to join them and take delight in talking with them about how hot that woman is, how sexually attractive that guy is? Or are you going to turn your face away? That's a real challenge that people face. You know, in some movies, you will hear actors saying crazy things. Things like, well, living with one man or living with one woman for whole life is boring. Well, say you have a friend who likes to go to the nightclub, drinking, partying, flirting with any girls, and he's even proud of it. Your friend even romanticizes inappropriate, adulterous relationship. He calls that romance, love. Now let me ask you, think about it. If you have that friend, what kind of marriage and a family will he have if he continues to live like that? You know, according to the statistics, approximately 38% of all Canadian marriages end in divorce. I guess the data is from, it talks about all marriages. It's been collected, I guess. That's why his number is high. And when I first saw this, I just couldn't believe. 38%? That's Don't you think it's a bit high? I still have a hard time believing this. If that is true, that means almost 4 out of 10 couples end in divorce. The average length of marriages across Canada is 14 years. 14 years. It's pretty shocking if you think about it. Studies also show that the married couple who start watching porn are twice as likely to be divorced. And women who start watching porn are 3 times as likely to split, according to American Sociological Association in August 2016. So, our culture, broken families, divorce, children getting hurt, tensions among family members, and also potentially neighbors and church members. So I can summarize like this. I think everybody gets this connection. Undisciplined lives, unchaste lives are huge problems. It's connected to broken families. It destroys your marriage and your family. So, what do we need to do? How do we keep ourselves pure? How do we live chaste life? Well, you know, there are many comments that we can get, or there are many helpful things that we can get from the Bible. The Bible speaks the truth, and the Catechism summarizes that very well by speaking against things like unchaste actions, looks, talks, thoughts, and desires. Remember, Jesus spoke about looking at the woman with lustful eyes, your thoughts and looks, right, and desires. Practical applications can be simply don't flirt. Don't flirt with others, other women or other men. Don't use any sexually inappropriate language. Don't watch porn. We can talk about the things that we shouldn't do. The list goes on and on. You may have many sermons about this. What not to do. We call that, in technical term, we call that negative commands. What are the things that we can do? What are the things we cannot do? So, this afternoon, I'd like to approach a little bit differently. What are the things that we can do to help us? What are the things that we can do and we can learn from the scripture about the things that we can do to keep the seventh commandment? The Bible says we ought to be submissive to the instructions of God and enjoy what has given to us. We just read from Proverbs chapter 5. Let your fountain be blessed. Do not let your fountain water go other places. Rejoice within the wife of your youth, your loving dear and grace doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Why, my son, want to be enraptured by the immoral woman? So there it is. There's instruction. Healthy marriage, healthy family, godly life. Stick to what God has given to you. If that doesn't happen, of course, bad marriage, bad relationship, constant conflict, misunderstanding, distrust, and sometimes affairs followed by divorce. No fear of the Lord. That's the basis. So this afternoon, I'd like to focus on the topic. What can we do rather than, of course, what we ought not to do is also important, but what can we do to have good marriage? I hope that we can learn something from the passage that we read, Proverbs 31. So Proverbs 31 is about a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous wife? If you can select the title, I think that could be the title, the little section. But first, let us quickly look at the structure of this chapter. So if you look at verse 1, We know from verse 1, it says, the word of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So we know from this passage, this verse, that this is an instruction from his mother, a mother of a king, King Lemuel. And then, as I said, this begins with, in the verse 10, which we are going to focus, begins with the question, who can find a virtuous wife? So it sets a context. It's about finding a virtuous wife. And it begins to lay out many and multiple virtuous characters and qualities of a woman, virtuous woman. She does many things. So many things. And after reading all this, we may wonder, well, is that possible? Is she not afraid of burning out? And if you look at each of the qualities carefully, it can be summarized like this. She is doing many things. She does many things for her husband, her children, her family. And most importantly, at the end, verse 30, which is the key, she fears the Lord. So among these busy events, she has a clear purpose. If you look at the structure, it introduces a little introduction, verse 10, and I think verse 12 is the key that can summarize. She does him good, him, her husband, not evil, all the days of her life. They can and capture all the things that she does afterward. And at the end, it was also captures with the bracket, if you may call it that way, that she fears the Lord. So, in between, among all these busy things that she does, she has one clear purpose. Godly purpose. To serve her husband, verse 12, and children, and verse 30, she fears the Lord. I think this gives a very practical application. There are many women who are constantly busy, in our congregation, busy with children, busy with dishes, like this lunchtime, the ladies did a great job preparing meals and laundries, cleaning, some moms do part-time job, and not to mention homeschooling. And often they are so busy to the point that they have no idea why they are doing what they are doing. And that is often a recipe for frustration, depression, breakdown, conflict between husbands and wife and quarrels. However, look at this woman. She is clear, crystal clear on the purpose of the things that she does. She knows that her life is in the boundaries of these two commitments. Fear the Lord. Submit to her husband. We can apply the same principle to the husbands as well. Fear the Lord and love your wife. The boundaries. That's where you do all those things. Everything that she does is in the boundary of these two. And these two, serving the Lord, serving your husband, they always go together. I think verse 12 summarizes pretty much everything that she does from verse 13 to the rest of whatever she does. Verse 12, she does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. All the days of her life. Only good things, not evil things. A perfect wife, submissive wife. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax, willing to work with her hands, diligent, not afraid to roll up her sleeves. Verse 14, she's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. When you usually go for grocery shopping, you don't go all the way to Toronto. You just go to a local store. Usually go to nearest market and get some food. Cheap ones, possible. but she gets food from afar. Good ones, precious ones, exotic ones. For why? For her husband and children. So her mind is fixed here. She knows clearly why she's doing this. She is creative. She is smart. She knows where to get those food. Verse 15, she also rises while it's yet a night. She not only provides for her family, but also her maidservants. So she's not only diligent, but also she's very generous. Verse 16, she even knows how to run business. She sees a field, she buys the field, she plants a vineyard. That's not everything. Her business skill extends to other areas as well. If you look at verse 18, she's good at selling things. CEO, if we can call it that way. It seems that she's running two businesses. Real estate of, and also her own merchandise. Interesting point that I want to point out in verse 18. You see that her lamp does not go out by night. We don't use lamp anymore. Virtuous woman, why is that? Why, how come her light doesn't go out? Well, virtuous woman would light up her room with the lamp to work, for the benefit of her husband and her family. You know, I found it interesting these days, people don't use a lamp to light up their houses late at night. They use their mobile phones and TV screens. Not to work, definitely, but to be entertained late at night. That's something to think about. So even the small things, lighting up room, for why? What purpose? Verse 19, she's highly skillful. Verse 20, again, she's generous to the poor and the needy. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow. I'm afraid of snow, to be honest. I don't like shoveling. Something I can learn from here. She provides warm clothes to everyone in her household. She is wise. She anticipates the danger and she prepares so that no one have to be in any trouble during the winter time. Verse 24. Seems like she now has a third business, clothing business. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She knows what to speak and what not to speak. So you can see, brothers and sisters, she's highly talented. She's just perfect. Yet, I'd like to remind you once again, the main verse, verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Man's nature is so sneaky and tricky. Man is so easily drawn into pride. If someone has that many talents and high level of skills and runs three businesses at the same time by her own hands, it is so easy for that person to be arrogant. It's very hard to find any rich man or celebrity to be humble. But yet this woman, a virtuous woman, again, she does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. All the things that she does for her husband. Submission. That is the word, submission. Wives, submit to your own husband as a Christ. Church must submit to Christ. And this applies not only to wives, but also to the husbands, to love his wife. See, if you do not have submission, if you do not have love, the unity is thrown out of the window. Submission, again, is the key here. Submission is the key to unity, well-being of the family. Stiff-necked, mixed with arrogance, is the key to division. Proverbs 25:24. You probably heard this before. It is better to dwell in the corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman, stiff-necked, not able to submit. This principle applies not only in home but everywhere, doesn't it? For just woman, she does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. This applies in the household. Also, even here in the congregation, congregational life. You know, for instance, in the consistory room, a council room, the congregational meeting, and also your little meetings in house, and also committees. The key words, submission and love. They go together. Gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I heard from some of the congregation members in the old days when the Dutch immigrants came, and then when they had a consistory meeting, sometimes the things didn't go well. They smoke. If they didn't go well, they would speak their own native tongues very loud, and everything falls apart. Well, there's wisdom from the Proverbs. Submission and love. Gentle words coming out of submissive mindset and out of love. Dear husband, I think it would be good if you can throw the garbage bin outside. Versus, hey, get your bum out of the couch and get the garbage bin outside, you lazy pig. You know what? We know what's the right answer. What's the right way to keep the peace of the family? It all starts with your mouth, which comes from your submissive heart and out of love. This applies the same in the congregational meeting, which is coming soon, and also consistory meeting and council meeting. Gentle tongue along with a submissive heart builds up one another, but arrogant attitude, strong sense of entitlement, tears Christ's church apart. Remember, wives. It applies to the husbands as well. She does good things to him, not evil things, all the days of her life. Whether you're married or single, we ought to be ready to serve one another. Submission, that is the key word for the healthy relationship. Adam and Eve failed to submit. The relationship between God and man is broken. But by Christ's obedience, we are redeemed. Remember, virtuous woman, both her mouth, her deeds, wisdom comes out of her mouth. Her deeds reflects the wisdom of God. Why is she doing that? How does she know what to do? Because she knows the boundaries. Again, two commitments. To love your husband and her God. She is so busy. There's no time for distraction. She is so focused on her job and her purpose. The very purpose, godly purpose, that there's no room for the temptation. Temptations such as adultery, affairs. Because she's so focused. Priority is her husband and her family, God. Now this virtuous woman is speaking against two radical social tendencies. First, this speaks against feminism. Challenges this liberal idea of womanhood these days. Today it's all about autonomy. It's about me. I, my, me, mine. It's about me. It's all about focusing on myself rather than my husband or my wife or my family. Is my money, is my pleasure, is my reputation. You know, affairs and adultery, if you think about it, it's a selfish act. If it's about my pleasure. What about my wife's feeling? What about my husband? What about my children? What about the family? What about God? People disregard, set aside those thoughts, so that they can enjoy themselves. So against the idea of autonomy, this virtuous woman. And second, it challenges the other spectrum, the other side of pendulum swing, the extreme idea, the narrow view of womanhood. You see, in verse 11, her husband trusts her. She's not a slave or she's not a servant. She is free to exercise her skills, yet within the boundaries. She is creative. She is talented. She is given of this liberty to utilize her talents so that she may bring all those good things, honor, reputation, wealth to her husband. She is respected. A good recipe for a healthy family, isn't it? So this virtuous woman, as I said, she's so gifted, yet she uses her gifts for her family and her husband. She's submissive to her husband and to God. Bound yet free, if I may summarize. So this leads to the second point, a lesson from the identity of this woman, who this woman is. Well, who is this woman? It's a very difficult question to ask because the Bible doesn't explicitly say who this woman is. Remind ourselves of this context that this is word of the mother of a king, Lemuel. Her mother is giving her teaching, advice, instruction with regards to finding a virtuous wife. If I may share what I heard, that this really happened while I was in the seminary. I know the person, and he was taking a classes exam. There was a minister asked that student a question. It's a classes exam. It's a very serious one. And the question was about this Proverbs 31. The question that I'm asking you. So who is this virtuous wife in Proverbs 31? And he answered with confidence, "My wife." Everybody was pleased. He passed. Now here's the question. Is it right? I mean, perhaps we can ask a question to ourselves. Can we say that my husband or my wife is this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31? As you read all the things that she did, she's spotless. She's blameless. She's perfect. She's blessed with all the gifts. And if I compare myself to this woman, I know I'm far behind. I don't like snow. I don't like to clean up. I don't like to get up in the early morning. I don't know if anyone can match this woman. I mean, look at her. She runs three businesses. She's wise. She's smart. She knows what she's doing. But to be fair, she's wife of a king. So king entrusts her with some important tasks, maybe business. So don't feel so bad that you don't have businesses like she does. Don't say your wife, "Oh, look, woman, have you ever not read Proverbs 31? She runs three businesses. What are you doing here?" Don't say that. There's a little different context, a little different expectations as king's wife. You're not king. But again, the point is, so who is this virtuous woman? As I said, the student said, "It's my wife." What did he write when he said, "This is my wife, it is my wife"? I think the answer, he got the right answer. Well, not simply because his answer gave a big laugh to the examiners, but because the answer is based on the great gospel message. Hope. The answer, of course, is not based on our own qualities. "Well, I'm good as this woman." That's not what it means. And let me explain why and how this works. Why I think his answer is correct. Allow me to draw your attention to the first verse of our chapter, which is, I think, he holds the key and also gives a great comfort to us. First one, as I mentioned previously, the words of the king Lemuel, the utterance of which his mother taught him. His mother. So I guess it's a hypothetical quest to find this hypothetical woman, but there's a clue that who's giving this instruction is his mother. So perhaps we should ask a different question first. Who is this mother? Who his mother is? His mother remains nameless. But we know the king's name, Lemuel. So who is this king? We can only guess. And I think it's a very reasonable guess. Lemuel in original Hebrew means devoted to God. And we know 2 Samuel 12:25, when Solomon was born, it says, the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So Nathan called his name Jedidiah, which means the beloved of the Lord. So some scholars suggest that King Lemuel is highly likely to be a King Solomon, since he was loved by God, he was dedicated, he was devoted, even when he was young. So another clue is that the King Solomon, he likes to use other titles to refer himself. For instance, in Ecclesiastes, he calls himself preacher. So he could have done the same here, referring himself as Lemuel, reminded of his the instructions that he received when he was young, as he was called as Lemuel. Now, this is a speculation, I admit, but here's the point. If that is the case, if Lemuel is King Solomon, then you know who is giving this advice to King right now. If that is the case, then the mother is no one other than Bathsheba. And if this is the case, then this is mind-blowing. You know who Bathsheba is? The scripture introduces her as the wife of Uriah on purpose. When she was young, she was reckless. She was beautiful, but she was reckless. She was taking a bath on the rooftop, and David saw her and committed adultery. And David eventually even killed Uriah, his loyal servant. Looking at this reckless and irresponsible, undisciplined, unchaste lifestyle. I shouldn't say unchaste, but irresponsible would be the right word. I don't think we can equate the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman with Bathsheba. I don't think she is in the right position to give this kind of advice. But ironically, that's what she's doing to her son, King Solomon, about the virtuous woman. That's something that... So, there's one conclusion that we can make. And it is written in the Bible. So there must be something happened to her between her youth and by the time that she tells the advice instructions to King Solomon. And here's the point. It is the Lord who transformed her from reckless young woman who blew it up a big time and became a woman who knows what is wise thing to do. A wise woman who knows what it is like to be a virtuous woman. And this gives us tremendous amount of comfort. Many people make mistakes. Looking at a woman with lustful eyes, porn addictions, lying, broken relationships, even affairs. In case of David and Bathsheba, murder. Yet it is the Lord who transformed them As David confessed in Psalm 51, renew my heart, cleanse me. It is the Lord who transformed them into the image of Christ, who died on the cross for his bride, his church. You see, between young Bathsheba who messed up a big time and this old Bathsheba, must have been a progress. She gained wisdom. For us, between where we are, imperfect, prone to all kinds of mistakes, we make mistakes, sometimes horrible mistakes, but between now and the future, there is a progress taking in our lives, which God promised. He promised that we will get better. Only abide in Jesus Christ. We will bear good fruits in Christ. There is forgiveness as you repent and trust Him. Believe in Jesus Christ. There's Jesus Christ who took our guilt and shame just as the mother of Lemuel received wisdom and forgiveness. We too receive the wisdom of God. I'd like to go a little bit further, extend a little bit on this point. According to 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is the wisdom of God. We receive wisdom of God, Christ. First Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So who is this woman in Proverbs 31? I think the right answer is, the bigger picture is church, Christ's church in the perfect state. Abide in her bridegroom Christ in the glorified state. It is Christ's church, which means this applies to you, not only wife, but also husband. It is you. It is your husband and your wife. Christ's church in glorified state, perfect and blameless, washed by the precious blood of the Lamb, joined with the eternal King of Jesus Christ. It's the language of King. So it is you. So the student answered rightly. It is you and your husband, with the help of Jesus Christ, being reformed, shaped in the image of Christ. So now you can say with confidence that your husband and the wife is the virtuous woman that Proverbs 31 is talking about. Yes, of course, not because we are worthy, not by our own abilities, not by our charms, not by our beauty, not by our standard, but by the power of Jesus Christ, who works in our hearts by the powerful Holy Spirit. I'd like to end this sermon by reading the last portion of Proverbs 31. By the way, one side note, the Jews, in the actual Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth comes after Proverbs 31. Because in the eyes of the Jews, Ruth was the virtuous woman. But let me read what it says here in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Our charm, our beauty. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Abide in Him. Trust Him. He forgives you and He transforms you. That is the picture that we anticipate as the King comes at the last day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we take a delight in the gospel message, the good news, that there is forgiveness of sin, even the heinous crimes and sins of David and Bathsheba, that later you transform them, they confess their sins and they are forgiven on the basis of the same promise we approach to you, the promise through and in Jesus Christ, that by His blood we are freely forgiven, that we come to you as contrite sinner, a sinner with contrite heart, that we lay down all our iniquities, that we are ashamed, we are embarrassed, but we trust in the Lord. There's nothing that we can boast, our charms, our beauty, it passes like in a glimpse of a second, like a wind, but your word and your precious promise stands forever. Transform us and reform us, mold us to be like Christ more and more. Lord, help us to see that we need you. We need you to keep us strong. We need your work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith. We're so fragile and weak. We are swayed by temptations. Sometimes we despair. On the contrary, we know you are strong and you can do anything. Give confidence to your people and help them to fight against their sin all the more and hate sin and flee from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.